Zechariah chapter 6. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. And the first chariot were red horses, and the second chariot black horses, and the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. And I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? The angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them. And the grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, Get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me, and spake unto me, saying, Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity, even Heldai of Tobijah and Jedidah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is Branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crowns shall be to Helam, and to Tobijah, and to Jedidiah, and to Hen the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are afar off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you, and this shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Our text this evening are the verses 12 and 13. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is Branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest unto his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord, the prophecy of Zechariah was addressed to the Jews after their captivity in Babylon. And the Lord caused Cyrus to let his people go, that they could go back again to Jerusalem and again build the temple. And so the subject of the first six chapters of this book is dealing with the rebuilding of the temple. And in the vision that we have at the beginning of this chapter, it's God's judgment, not only upon Israel, but upon the nations. God will destroy all of her enemies. And now we have the climax of all the previous visions. And the occasion for the pronouncement, the beautiful prophecy that comes here, is the visit of three of the exiles, three Jews from Babylon. Haldai, Tobijah, and Jedidah. These men come to visit bringing gold and silver from other exiles in Babylon who also are looking for the rebuilding of the temple. They are voluntary exiles over there. There were relatively few that took Cyrus up and returned back to the land of Palestine and to Jerusalem. The land was devastated. The land made worthless for raising crops, sown with salt. The houses broken down, the cities broken down. It was a lot of work. These three are part of those who remain back in Babylon because life for them was rather good in Babylon and they weren't ready to leave it. And yet they seek the temple. They are true worshipers and they send these three with their gifts for their building of the temple. Now the word of the Lord comes to Zedekiah and he says, I want you to go to the house where they are meeting, and I want you to take of that gold and that silver, and I want you to make crowns out of it. The plural is used there. One crown probably with a gold ring and another of silver. And put that upon the head of Joshua the high priest. What a strange action. Something that had never been done before. There's going to be a man wearing the crown of a king, clad in the garments of a priest. Something that did not take place in Israel. For those were distinct, separate offices, that of the king and that of the priest. Only one dared to try to venture and to join them, and that was Uzziah, and he was stricken by the Lord for his action. Two separate offices, but now one crown is put upon the head of Joshua, pointing to the union of those two offices in one man so that he may build the temple of the Lord. And that man is not now Joshua. But they are to look forward. The word of the Lord comes and says, behold. Now that's not a verb, look. But the idea is an exclamation. Lo! A wonder! The man whose name is Branch, he shall build the temple. Under that theme, lo, behold, the man whose name is Branch. We're called in our text to behold the man. We are called to behold the temple that he will build. And we are called to behold the blessing that ensues to God's people. Behold the man whose name is Branch. In my congregation, we've been looking now for 4 weeks at that theme, the branch. That branch as it is presented from different aspects from God's Word. In Isaiah chapter 4, he's presented as the branch of the Lord. That is, he is the Son of God, and therefore he is full of beauty and glory. In Jeremiah 23, he is the branch that is raised unto David. King David had established a kingdom. King David had received the promise that there would be one who would rule on his throne forever and ever. And David was looking for that seed that would endure. The other kings came and they went. Good ones and also bad ones. David looked for the one who would come. But that branch is raised unto David, not only the name of a king at one time, a historical person, but also David is a name for the church. For the name David means beloved. Yes, the Lord would raise up for His church a righteous branch, a righteous king who will deal justly. In Zechariah chapter 3, we're called to behold the servant branch. As Joshua stands in his filthy garments, and those garments are taken away and clean garments are put upon him, behold the branch, my servant, who in one day will make atonement for all of our sins. And now, behold the man. Branch. Behold the man. If you go to the Gospel of John 19 verse 5, those were also words out of Pilate's mouth. As he has beaten Jesus Christ, he sets him before the rulers and he says, behold the man. What more do you want? He's merely a man. I've whipped him already because you don't like him. Behold the man. Presents Jesus Christ in all of his humiliation. But unlike the words of Pilate, the Lord Himself now speaks of Jesus Christ. Says, behold the man, not only in his humiliation, but also as he is exalted by me, the man of whom I approve. Who is this man? His name is Branch. In my front yard, I had a tree that was diseased, and the men of the church cut it down. But out of that stump are growing branches, that is, shoots or sprouts. Ugly sprouts. As far as a tree, they'll never amount to much. That's the picture that is given to us in that name, Branch, one of the names of our Savior, the man whose name is Branch. He comes out of the stump of David's house. A fallen, cut-off tree in a dry land. That branch is not one of many different branches from a stately cedar tree. No, it is those spindly little sprigs or sprouts that come out of the stump. It has no beauty, but the wonder. Out of that fallen house of David, of which there's only now a descendant of David, Zerubbabel, on the throne as a puppet of another government. Behold, God raises up the branch. The branch who is going to be glorious in spite of appearances. The branch who is going to build the temple of the Lord. Behold the man. Emphasize there, he's one of us. He is one of us. Flesh of our flesh. Born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. Yes, He is the branch of the Lord. He's the Son of God. He's of the house of David, given unto David and God's people. He is God's servant, but He is the man. We read in our passage, He is going to grow up out of His place. What is that place? That place is not one of the great ones of the earth. That is, He was not clothed with purple. He came and He was without worldly rank or power or glory. No, He grows out of a place, a lowly cattle stall, for there was no room for Him. He grows up out of a place where he is known as Joseph's son, the carpenter. He is the Nazarene. He comes from Nazareth. And as one of his disciples said, what good comes out of Nazareth? One doesn't expect much from such sprigs or growths out of a stump. As far as trees, they're failures. Someone has to come with an axe or a chainsaw and cut off those sprigs, those sprouts of that fallen tree in my front yard. And that's what one would expect of this unsightly branch that grows out of the stump. And when many eyes look at him as he grows out of his place and he's placed upon the cross, oh, he seems like a failure, doesn't he? They don't want a Savior who dies. They want earthly kingdoms. They want pomp and glory. Yes, the place that he grows from is a lowly place, a place of humiliation. A filthy cattle stall, running for his life with his parents at a tender age, for Herod sought to kill him. He is rejected by men, despised by men. He is judged and he is cast out, judged by the church leaders at that time, and also by the world's judge Pilate, and cast out, away with him. But he's a success. He's a success, not a failure. For his death is a victory. When he gives his soul for an offering for sin, he sees his seed. What a victory. He grows out of his place. He arose in glory. How many different visions deal with Christ coming? You have the vision of Daniel, where there is this little stone cut out without hands that rolls down the mountain, and it destroys that great image of Nebuchadnezzar, and it fills the whole earth. He is the tree of Psalm 80, which grows like a mighty cedar, and unlike the tree of King Nebuchadnezzar, in which the birds found their place, this tree covers the whole earth and endures forever. Yes, given to Jesus Christ because of his death and resurrection, growing out of his place, he is seated at God's right hand, given all rule and power and glory now and over, ever, made head over all things. Behold the man whose name is Branch. He will grow out of his place, and he will be double crowned. This prophetic word comes immediately and explains the figurative action that took place on Joshua. A crown is put on Joshua's head. That crown belonged to Joshua not personally, but as a type. That is, he couldn't hang on to the crown. He did not become the king of Israel. Zerubbabel remained ruling in power. No, he is given only that crown symbolically, and then that crown is taken and is placed in the temple as a memorial, so that whenever the Israelites would come into that temple that was going to be built, the children would ask their fathers, what does that crown mean? Oh, what a powerful testimony of the man, to look for the man whose name is Branch. What did that symbolize? When that crown was put upon Joshua the high priest, symbolically spoken was, there must be cooperation. There must be cooperation between the king and the priest so that the temple of the Lord may be built again. That temple would only be built by the power and the authority of the king. Zerubbabel, in chapter 4 of this prophecy, of this book, is the one who is going to build that temple. But that temple is only going to have meaning. God will dwell with them only when the high priest is serving there in the temple, making atonement for sins. As I said, in the Old Testament, those were always separate offices, with the exception of one figure in the Old Testament. That was in the days of Abraham. Not of the Jews, but Abraham gives homage to Melchizedek, who is a king and a priest in Salem. King and priest, necessary. Cooperation between king and priest so that the temple may be built and God may be worshipped and served by God's people. But in the middle of that symbolic action, the eyes are not to be focused on Joshua and his line. For Joshua is the last high priest that we read of, a godly high priest. And we know what happens to that line of the priest, especially in Jesus' day, when there is Annas and his son-in-law Caiaphas. What an ungodly character that line finally falls into. No, do not keep the eyes on Joshua and the line that follows him. And do not put your eye upon Zerubbabel. For to all extents, the line of David is cut off and finally dwindles down to a virgin. With that symbolic action, the temple is going to be built by the cooperation of the king and the priest. Comes the word of the Lord, behold the man whose name is Branch. Put your eye on that one who is coming, for he will build the temple. And you'll notice that it is mentioned in verse 12 and then again in verse 13, because of the importance. Here is the climax. Here is the prominence of the Lord's work for us. He will build the temple of the Lord. What is that temple? Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest will cooperate so that there will be an earthen temple built in Jerusalem. Zerubbabel had the power to authorize that work, to see that it got done. Joshua is going to labor there, bringing the sacrifices of atonement so that the Lord would dwell in the midst of his people. It is through that work of king and priest that the visions in the first part of this chapter of this book are going to be fulfilled. The temple would be built. But beloved, that temple is only a type. In that temple, the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat are absent. Never recovered from the destruction of Jerusalem. In that earthly house, the cloud of glory, the Shekinah, never comes down upon it. The boys and girls will remember from catechism that when the people saw the temple of Zerubbabel, they wept. Wept in gladness that the temple again was built, but also wept in sadness because it lacked the glory of the temple that they knew from Solomon's day. No, God's people have to look for a better king and a better priest and a better temple than this earthly temple that is predicted in this chapter. What temple is that? The tabernacle in the Old Testament and the temple in the Old Testament, whether it be of Solomon or whether it be of Zerubbabel or later on, whether it be of Herod, was only a type of the Lord coming and dwelling in the midst of His people. And you'll remember that later on, when Jesus' disciples were marveling over this temple that Herod had been building these many years, Jesus declares that it's going to be destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another stone. And then Jesus explains, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. What did Jesus mean? You will know that those very words of Jesus were taken against Him as He's brought to the religious leaders. This man said He would destroy the temple. Jesus did not say that He would destroy the temple. They destroyed the temple. But He would raise it up in 3 days. What was He speaking about? And it is John in his gospel in 2 verses later on who explains exactly what Jesus meant. We read there, but He spake of the temple of His body. And then John adds, His disciples remembered and believed. They remembered this word of the Lord Jesus when Jesus died and He rose again on the 3rd day, then they remembered this word and they believed Jesus spoke of His body. Yes, Jesus is the temple of God. In Jesus Christ, God Himself came to dwell amongst us. His name is Emmanuel. That's what Christmas is all about. God Himself came to dwell with us. Do you see it? In the manger, behold the man. He's the Son of God. God dwells with us in Christ Jesus. Bodily, when Christ was here in the world, God dwells now with us by Christ's presence with us in His Word and Spirit. But Jesus Christ is not only the temple of God, but Jesus Christ is the builder of the temple of God. A spiritual building. A spiritual building that was always before God, engraven on the palms of His hands, known to God, loved by God. The branch, the man whose name is Branch, he is the one who is going to gather and to build that church. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone of that church. There are many today, Christians, who are looking for a physical building. They're giving their resources. They have building supplies already stocked up in Jerusalem, hoping for a millennial reign of Jesus Christ in the land of Palestine. Jesus is not speaking about a physical building. The temple must give way when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, because types always have to fall away. The one who is the better king and the better priest builds a better temple, a spiritual temple, Himself being the cornerstone and lively stones built upon Him. A beautiful edifice. For them, these lively stones known by God, chosen by God, given to Jesus Christ, for them He lays down His life on the cross. Jesus Christ is their redemption. Jesus Christ is their justification. Jesus Christ is their sanctification. Behold the man whose name is Branch. He alone is qualified. He alone is able to build and preserve this temple. And that's why that temple will be built, not one stone missing. What a beautiful promise. Behold, wonder, the man, the one you and I know as Jesus Christ. As he walks to the cross, what a humble beginning. But it ends in glory. A temple is built. God dwells among us and in us. We, by grace, are that temple laid upon that cornerstone, Christ Jesus. What a prophecy to an excited people. They're in their own homeland again, brought back by the Lord from exile. And even as they look at in the years ahead, the earthly building, their minds are going ahead, waiting for the Christ, the man, who will build the spiritual temple, the Church of Jesus Christ. What are the blessings that ensue from this building of the temple? We read in verse 13, He will build the temple of the Lord, and He will bear the glory. The branch is going to bear the glory. What is that glory? The glory of the fullness of the Godhead. John speaks about Him, doesn't he, in John chapter 1, and we saw His glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. What is the glory? The glory of all the blessings that God pours out upon His church because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Christ merited the forgiveness of our sins. Christ bestows upon us His own righteousness. Christ makes us His sons and His daughters. Christ gives to us the hope of everlasting life. Oh, what glory! A glory that is in His own face and a glory that He works upon us, His church, so that we are changed from glory to glory. Even as in the Old Testament, the cloud of glory descended upon the tabernacle and the temple. So the glory of Christ Jesus is going to fill His church. That's what makes us so excited in this Christmas season. Not the tinsel, not the gifts, not the merrymaking of the world, but the glory of knowing God in Christ Jesus as our Redeemer. Glory. He's going to wear a crown. He is our King and He is our Priest of the Church. And verse 13 says that He shall sit and rule upon His throne and He will be a Priest upon His throne. This one man, now the office of King and High Priest are combined. Yes, He wears the robes of a priest. He continually makes intercession for us. He presents His beautiful once-for-all sacrifice for all of our sins. But He's also our King who rules over us by His Word and Spirit. He sits upon His throne, notice in our text. The author of Hebrews picks up on that thought. All the priests that were of the house of Aaron, they are pictured in the book of Hebrews as always standing. Always standing because their work is never finished. No matter how many goats and how many lambs and how many oxen were slain, they were only pictures and sin was not removed, and that's why a continual flood of blood would flow. They're always standing, always to make another sacrifice, until the one comes who offers up himself once for all. And the book of Hebrews presents Jesus Christ sitting down. He has finished atonement. We hear Him say it from the cross, don't we? It is finished, paid in full. He is the King who has vanquished all of our enemies better than David. His victories are lasting victories over all our enemies. He sits and He rules. He rules over all the nations in His power. Yes, with the eye of faith, behold the man whose name is Branch, sitting at God's right hand, ruling the affairs of the world, whether it be the unrest that is going on in the Middle East or in Korea, whether it be the unrest on our own streets and in our own schools. Christ is ruling in His power, working all things according to God's counsel and our salvation. Behold Christ Jesus, the man, as He sits on that throne over the church, reigning in His grace, as He comes by His Word and by His Spirit, and He calls us to a life of obedience and holiness. Behold Him. We read that the Council of Peace shall between them both. What does that mean? Yes, it means that there was cooperation between the ruler, Zerubbabel, and Joshua the high priest. They're going to work together. The earthly temple is built. Many theologians used to look at this passage, Zechariah 3, verse 16, and the Council of Peace, trying to describe, pull out of this text, some kind of an agreement or contract between God the Father and God the Son. And they, of course, pointed out then a covenant agreement there between the triune God that they would save us. This text is not a proof text for such a covenant. Not only do we not agree that there is an agreement or a contract between the three blessed persons of the Trinity, but this is not a text even to speak about the council of redemption. Yes, there is a council of God. The triune God loves His people, has chosen them to be redeemed by Jesus Christ. But this passage now is speaking about a council of peace between the two offices that are going to be joined into one in the one man, Jesus Christ. Now, why is that a marvel? Why is that a wonder? Why is this a beautiful prophecy? Because normally those two offices didn't fit together. The king was supposed to rule in righteousness, looking at the law. Did you do what was right or did you do what was wrong? The priest portrayed the mercy of God. And so if a man had accidentally killed someone else, those of whom the man was killed could go after him. And that man who accidentally killed another could run to one of the cities of refuge ruled over by the priest and seek mercy there. And how beautifully. Those two offices always depended upon each other. The king needed the priestly office, and the office priest office of the priests needed the kingly office, otherwise the doors of the temple would be shut. But now these two are brought into one person. Righteousness and mercy. Now, how is that possible? If we would have an earthly judge who is supposed to rule in righteousness, but then becomes very lenient in his mercy and says, yes, you did all this wrong, but I'm going to let you off this time. We would cry out and we say, where's justice? How is it that the righteousness of God and the mercy of God can meet together in one person? And that is because Christ Jesus, the righteous branch, comes and stands in our place. God in His counsel has given Jesus Christ to mercifully give Himself for us to atone for our sins, and therefore we can be declared righteous in Christ. Do you see mercy and righteousness meet in the cross of Jesus? These are not two separate perfections of God that can kind of come and go, but they meet together. Always they meet together in God's counsel. God saw us in Christ Jesus in eternity. He gave us to Jesus Christ that we might be made righteous in Him who knew no sin but became sin. The counsel of peace. Yes, that was God's counsel. From eternity, He gave us to Jesus Christ, that in this one man, and only in Him, His righteousness and His mercy meet, and we are saved. We have peace. Peace with God. Our sins, though they are many, Martin Luther said, are gone. Justified by the blood of Jesus. And there is one more blessing that ensues because the man whose name is Branch builds this temple. And we read of that in verse 15. And they that are afar off shall come and will build in the temple of the Lord. They that are far off. Remember, this prophecy was occasioned by the visit of the three visitors from Babylon. They were true worshipers. They had an interest in the temple. But bringing their gold and their silver for the building of the temple, what do? Stay in Jerusalem? Look for the building of that temple? No, they go back to Babylon. Because that's where their life was, their livelihood. They enjoyed Babylon. Shame on them. Shame on them. They have an interest in the church, but for sinful, carnal reasons, they go running back to Babylon. They don't want to be members of Jerusalem. They are voluntary exiles. Shame on those who have an interest in the church today, but they don't want to be members of the church. They listen to false teaching such as Harold Camping and say, have no membership in the Institute of Church. Don't go to churches. If one has an interest in the church of Jesus Christ, has an interest in Christ, you are gladly numbered with that church. Have membership in that church as she takes place in this world. And these visitors, true worshipers, they go back to Babylon. And one might question what happened to their generations that followed them. The chariots and the vision at the beginning of this chapter are going to sweep through the different lands. There's going to be judgment. But over against those visitors who merely go back to their lives in Babylon, the promise comes, behold, him whose name is Branch, he will build the temple, and they that are afar off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. The Lord is going to draw the Gentiles into his church. He's going to build his church. They will build in his church. Yet not they, but Christ will build through their confession. Visitors from Babylon should be ashamed. This vision or this prophecy was given in their hearing. They brought the gold and the silver and they went back home. They that are afar off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. Laid before us in that last part of verse 15, the first part of verse 15 is the missionary activity of the church, huh? Jesus Christ is the one who is building and preserving His church. And so we go forth as a church and we preach the counsel of peace. We preach the righteousness and the mercy that is in God in Christ Jesus at the cross. We preach those good tidings. And God, through them, gathers out of the nations. Began at Pentecost, and it goes on until Jesus comes again. This Christmas, let our eyes be focused on the man whose name is Branch. Look at him as he lays in the manger, as he goes through a life of suffering, humiliation, and death on the cross. There's your Savior. Righteousness and mercy meeting together. Amen. What a Savior. We thank Thee for this beautiful prophecy that came to Thy people in old, that they could look forward to the one Branch. We thank Thee for this prophecy as we look back and celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ in His humiliation, and as we look forward to His coming again in glory. Oh, to be lively stones in that edifice that He is building, built upon Christ Jesus. We come this evening as believers. We come with our children, with our grandchildren. And we pray that by our confession, Christ will build His church. Amen.